We're so grateful for our lives in Christ and how He has made life worth living. Amen.
Amen. All right, well, tonight let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 9. Ezekiel chapter 9. And it's a continuation of this, the next vision that the Lord, we covered in chapter 8, of the Lord's revealing to Ezekiel the abominations that are generally unseen by any but the Lord. And we know from, you know, as we talk all the time, how the Lord knows our hearts. He knows us inside. That's where He desires truth, is in the inward parts. So the Lord knows a person. The Lord knows a people. And so what He was revealing to Ezekiel, that Ezekiel could reveal to the people so they could have a better understanding why this, you know, why they were being taken captive. Again, part of Israel had already been taken captive during Ezekiel's prophecies, and there was the rest of the land was going to be cleared out. And just a really, again, difficult judgments to read and understand how bitter this was. But and Ezekiel protests, and we get to it tonight, protests a little bit, you know, Lord, is this, you know, is there any going to be left alive? Is there, you know, is there any? And we get the answer to that. But how, again, difficult it is to read these judgments, but the Lord is showing Ezekiel how bad things really are. He's revealing to them, you know, the hidden things as he dug through the wall and found the elders of the and the priests of the temple in their secret rooms worshiping other gods. Outwardly, as I mentioned last week, outwardly they were, you know, Jesus called them a whitewashed sepulcher. I mean, outwardly they were clean, they were nice, they were everything was right, but inside they're full of dead men's bones. Or a cup that's clean on the outside, but is filled with filth on the inside. And so the nature of what was going on in Israel and the leadership and the priests and the things, their heart really wasn't, generally speaking, to serve the Lord. It was actually working against the things of the Lord and serving other gods and serving self and not really preaching the truth. They were blind leaders of the blind, as Jesus said in the Gospels. So Ezekiel here in this vision where the Lord picked him up and brought him in the spirit, you might say, to show him these invisible, otherwise hidden things. And we find is that, you know, human nature hasn't really changed and isn't very far from this at all. That there are so many that we are told to look up to and to listen to them and follow their guidance and stuff, but then you find out that inside, that, you know, they're all manner of corruption and things going on. That when those things are revealed, I'm trying to quote it real quick here. Pride cometh before destruction and something else before a mighty fall. In Proverbs. Does that sound familiar to some of you?
A high spirit, I think.
What's that?
Is it a high spirit?
Yeah, something like that. I think it's in Proverbs. But the Lord, anyway, showing to Ezekiel just how bad things were spiritually. Spiritually. How far removed the elders and leaders of Israel and the priests were removed from the things of God. So he continues on here and says some interesting things. So in chapter 9, he cried also in my ears with a loud voice, saying, cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. And behold, six men. And so what he said, you know, cause them that have the charge over the city. I don't believe these are humans. Yes, ma'am. And that's what we see is that their spirits were lifted up in pride against, you know, Jesus, against God. But again, in verse 1, it says, cause them that draw have charge over the city. I don't believe the Lord's talking about humans. These are beings with great power. These are, if you would, angels. So we see here that there's those that have charge over the city, and every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. And behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth toward the north. And again, the north of Jerusalem through the north gate is always represents things toward heaven, where good things are supposed to come. And every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. And one man among them was clothed with linen, with a writer's inkhorn in his by his side. And they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. So they've come to cleanse, to put an end to these things. They've come to bring judgment against the lack and the poor leadership and the spiritual corruption in Jerusalem that was continuing. And the glory of the Lord, glory of the God of Israel, was gone up from the cherub, whereupon he was, to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. Now this is going to sound a little familiar, and it's also kind of a flip-flop from what it sounds familiar to. And the Lord said unto me, but it's also found in the book of Revelation as well. And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. In other words, mark those that are mourning with the Lord. Mark those that are sad for all that's come upon the city and weep over the abominations that have dominated their land. And to others he said in my hearing, go ye after him through the city and smite. Let not your eye spare, neither have ye pity. Slay utterly, old and young, both maids and little children and women, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. Then they began at the ancient of men which were before the house. And he said unto them, defile the house and fill the courts with the slain. Go ye forth. And they went forth and slew in the city. And it came to pass while they were slaying them, and I was left, that I fell upon my face and cried and said, ah, Lord God, wilt thou destroy all the residue of Israel in thy pouring out of thy fury upon Jerusalem? Then said he unto me, the iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceeding great, and the land is full of blood. It's full of blood already, the blood of innocence, the blood of the lives that the leaders destroyed, the blood of sacrifices of children to pagan gods. It's a bloody land filled with death and murder and destruction already. And that's the reason he came to put an end to that, like in the days of Noah, where men's hearts were given to evil continually. And so the Lord brought a flood to cleanse the land, to separate them and get them out of this world. Let's see. Okay, in verse 9. In a city full of perverseness, for they say, the Lord hath forsaken the earth, and the Lord seeth not. That's a pretty big statement. I often wonder when people say, and there's a new book out that I doubt if I'll read it, but I like the title, I like the topic, I wish I had time to read it. But the title of the book basically is, if there is no God, then who decides what's right and wrong? If there is no God, who decides what's right and wrong? Is there such a thing? And there are those in the world today that really do, they say that, but I don't think they've really carried out the thought of it very far. But if there is no right, what if we truly are just an evolved creature over billions of years, that we have no purpose, we have no goal, there's nothing to be accomplished, we're just the dominant living species of critter on Earth at this time, and a few more million years or hundreds of thousands of years or whatever, there's going to be some other critters that rule the world. And if we're nothing more than an evolution that has no purpose. And people talk about that. Well, then if we have no purpose, who decides what's right and wrong? What's moral and immoral? What's good, what's bad? Who decides that? Who has the right to decide that? I said, I know people that have said those things. Well, you know, we've all heard to say, well, you know, who are you to judge me? Or who are you to tell me what's right and wrong? You might believe it's right and wrong based on, you know, the Bible and storybook that you read, but said, but I don't believe that, so you can't tell me what's right and wrong. If they would carry that logic out, what a world this would be. If it were not for the witness of God, and the witness of God through his people, and, you know, Israel, when God brought them into the land of Canaan, and Moses wrote the book of Deuteronomy, and what they do, they established laws, they established guidelines between good and evil, right and wrong. And it's from the book of Deuteronomy, to great extent, that the founding fathers of the United States drew their basis and their pattern for justice and for laws and for freedom and for the right individual rights and to establish justice. And so that really, if it were not for for God and the witness of God in this world, look back again in the days of Noah. Within a few generations, we went from the Garden of Eden to a world where, except for Noah and his wife and sons and their wives, the bent of the world was to do evil continually. Because the reason for that is, it's not because people just wandered into it. It's because there's an instigator of evil in the world. One who leads and inspires and encourages evil and ungodliness. We have an enemy, the prince of darkness in this world. And he is the prince of this world. And he wants to, remember, I think it's in the book of Matthew, I was reading it here just this last weekend, that unless the Lord shortens the days in the end times, all flesh would be destroyed because of the deception, because of the wars. You know, we're, again, in the beginnings of a major war. And just think, if every one of those missiles and rockets that are launched were tipped with or fitted with nuclear devices, how much death and destruction there would be. And that's their goal. That really is their goal. And I'm not going to start talking about Islam, but they feel they are, you know, as Jesus said, that they will come when they will feel they're serving God and pleasing God by killing you. That's what's happening in our day and age. That's what's happening right now. The things of Scripture. So in other words, who's going to define good and evil, right and wrong? And thank if it were not for the voice of God, the witness of God in the world never would have made it past really in the days. Mankind would have destroyed himself many, many times over. Many times over. So it's the work of God to rein in evil and the destruction, to bring judgment into the world and discernment of right and wrong so that life can continue to exist, so that his work among mankind will continue, because God has a purpose in man. God has a will for man. We are the children of God, and the Lord, we are the fruit of his vineyard, the fruit of his labor, and his inheritance. So when we stand for truth, when we stand for the word of God, when we stand for the authority of God, and demonstrate justice, when we demonstrate kindness, when we demonstrate love, when we demonstrate self-sacrifice for the betterment of others, in our lives, when we demonstrate just seemingly simple things, we are really demonstrating that there is right and wrong, there is good and evil, and the world recognizes that. We, as Jesus said, we are the lights of the world. He was the light of the world, the ultimate demonstration of the goodness and the grace of God. But we are sent as lights into the world, and that our lights should shine. Because it is through our lives and our witness and the power of the Holy Spirit working in us that this evil, dark world around us knows that there is good and evil. And that there is a recompense, I think is the word I'm looking for, a recompense for both good and evil. There are consequences. And we cannot sow our lives to evil and expect, you can't plant bad seed and expect good fruit. So there's so many things that have reached a boiling point in Israel, as we read in the book of Ezekiel, that are still taking place, and very practical lessons in our lives in this dispensation. And yes, it seems like a horrible thing that this angel, if you would, went through and he marked those. He knew those who wept and cried and were saddened at the abominations and that were taking place in the city. And so he marked their foreheads that they were not to be slain. Even so, again, there's two opposing or different versions of the same sort of thing. You know, first of all, just to mention the mark of the beast. Now, there's a mark on people's foreheads that they receive because they're servants of the Antichrist, and they represent the Antichrist. And that mark means that they are, those who receive the mark of the beast are judged, because they've already chosen which side, if you would, that they are on. But also, this just came to mind, so I'm looking for it. In Jesus' letters to the churches, I thought sure there was one of the churches. I was thinking it was the Church of Philadelphia. But it talks about, I guess I'm thinking of Revelation 3:12, where it says, him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from God, and I will write upon him my new name. So there's a marking of the person and a name written on them. So these markings, you know, they're used by both sides, you might say, of the issue. But those with the mark here in Ezekiel were spared. They were spared. They lived. The others, again, the other five of the six went through slain and killing. But anyway, that Ezekiel, in verse 8 again, he fell on his face and cried out, Lord, is you going to destroy all the residue of Israel and pour out thy fury upon Jerusalem? And he said unto me again, the iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceeding great, and the land is full of blood, a city full of perverseness. For they say, the Lord hath forsaken the earth, and the Lord seeth not. There is no God. There is no God, so there are no consequences, they felt. They can do what they want to do. And nothing could be further from the truth. And that, again, that sort of spirit is very prominent on earth today. Then he said unto me, I already read that. And as for me also, mine eyes shall not spare, neither will I have pity, but I will recompense, as I said, their way upon their head. And behold, the man clothed with the linen, which had the ink cord by his side, reported the matter, saying, I have done as thou hast commanded me. So the Lord knows who are his. The Lord knows who are his. Think of Israel in Egypt at the Passover. They were marked. They marked the sides of their doors with the blood of the lamb. And the agent of death, as it came through the land, when it came to a house that was marked, it passed over, it passed by. The thing is, God knows every detail of our lives and our hearts. And he's faithful to those who love him. He's faithful to those that embrace his ways and that share his heart and mind in this world. On then till chapter 10. Then I looked. So this is a continuing and different, again, more visions unfolded to Ezekiel for him to report back to the people of Israel. He said, then I looked, and behold, in the firmament there, that was above the head of the cherubims, there appeared over them, as it were, a sapphire stone, as the appearance of the likeness of a throne. And he spake unto the man clothed with linen, and said, go in between the wheels, even under the cherub, and fill thine hand with the coals of fire from between the cherubims, and scatter them over the city. And he went in my sight. Now the cherubims stood on the right side of the house where the man went in, and the cloud filled the inner court. And the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub and stood over the threshold of the house. And the house was filled with the cloud, and the court was full of the brightness of the Lord's glory. So the presence of the Lord was for and toward Jerusalem. The great glory of God, the great presence of God. But Israel was receiving none of the benefit of it. And as we first started talking about in Ezekiel, how else would you describe something, what Elijah was seeing, or Ezekiel was seeing? He said, the sound of the cherubim's wings, in verse 5, was heard even to the outer court, as the voice of the Almighty God when he speaketh. And it came to pass that when he had commanded the man clothed in linen, saying, take fire from between the wheels, from between the cherubims, he went in and stood beside the wheels. And one cherub stretched forth his hand between the cherubims unto the fire that was between the cherubims. and took thereof, and put it in the hands of him that was clothed with linen, who took it and went out. He went out and he did what the Lord had commanded, to scatter those coals throughout Jerusalem. These coals, much like the coal that the angel touched to Isaiah's lips, that he could rise and speak and prophesy and speak for God. These are coals of purification, a purifying fire. They bring it's a purifying, which is also a discernment, or the purifying can be to purify someone to do the Lord's will, or it could be coals of purification through judgment and destruction. They're cleansing. Cleansing coals of fire, not regular fire. He took them in his hand. But again, he's a spiritual being. And scattered them throughout Jerusalem. So again, it was a sign that the Lord's goal was to purify Jerusalem. To purify the land of the iniquity that had driven them into, caused him to drive them into captivity. Then he goes on to describe again the cherubim. I'm not going to read through this because it's very similar to, and as he says, there's this living creature. This is what he saw. This is what he saw in his original vision in verse 20 by the river of Kabar. And I knew that they were the cherubim, they're the same ones. But one of the things he brings out was not fully mentioned. In verse 12. And their whole body, and their backs, and their hands, and their wings, and the wheels were full of eyes round about. Even the wheels that they had, as for the wheels, it was cried unto them in my hearing, O wheel. But they were full of eyes, full of eyes. Like one more time, as I have before in Revelation chapter 4. Where John is explaining his vision, what he saw of these four living creatures. Verse 6, Revelation 4, 6. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, the second beast like a calf, the third beast like the face of man, and the fourth beast like a flying eagle. And the four beasts each had them six wings about them, and they were full of eyes within, and rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And these are the almost exact same description as the cherubim that Ezekiel describes in his book. And then we come to chapter 5 in Revelation, verse 8. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders, so the four beasts just described, full of eyes, four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. The four creatures were singing a song that the Lord had redeemed them out of every kindred, nation, and tongue. And without detailed explanation based on this, the cherubim in Ezekiel, like the creatures in Revelation, are truly made up. They are a future view of the redeemed from the human race, redeemed human beings, full of eyes. They're singing songs of redemption. Time in the Bible, again, is not chronological. In eternity, John saw things that were not yet as though they were. Even as Ezekiel was seeing things that the God's completed work in our lives is not yet done, but it doesn't mean what we will be was not seen by Ezekiel before we are that. Does that make sense? In other words, God has something amazing for us, far beyond anything we can possibly imagine. And he is using us and will use us to cleanse and to glorify him and to manifest his glory and power and ability in the time to come. Let's just do a quick dive here in chapter 11. Moreover, the Spirit lifted me up. Again, Ezekiel's still experiencing these new visions. The Spirit lifted me up and brought me unto the east gate of the Lord's house, which looketh eastward. And behold, at the door of the gate, 25 men, among whom I saw Jahaznaiah, the son of Azur, and Pelatiah, the son of Benaiah, princes of the people. They were princes among the people. Then said he unto me, Son of man, these are the men that devise mischief and give wicked counsel in this city, which say, it is not near. Let us build houses in this city. In other words, they were refusing the prophecies of their judgments. It's not near. Let's go ahead and build us new houses. We got lots of time here. There's no hurry. There's no worry about this. Let us build houses. It is not near. Let us build houses. This city is the cauldron, and we be the flesh. In other words, this city is the center of abundance, and we are the flesh, or the wealth, if you would, the abundance of the cauldron. Therefore prophesy against them, prophesy, O son of man. And the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me and said unto me, speak, thus saith the Lord, ye have said, O house of Israel, for I know the things that come into your mind, every one of them. And you have multiplied your slain in the city. See, they have multiplied their slain. They are to blame for the slain. And you have filled the streets thereof with the slain. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, your slain whom you have laid in the midst of it, they are the flesh. They are the precious ones. And this city is the cauldron. And I will bring you forth out of the midst of it. You have feared the sword, and I will bring a sword upon you, saith the Lord God. And I will bring you out of the midst thereof and deliver you into the hands of strangers, and will execute judgments among you. You shall fall by the sword. I will judge you in the border of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. The city shall not be your cauldron, neither shall ye be the flesh in the midst thereof. But I will judge you in the border of Israel, that ye shall know that I am the Lord, for ye have not walked in my statutes, neither executed my judgments, but have done after the manners of the heathen that are round about you. And it came to pass, when I prophesied, that Pelatiah, the son of Benaiah, died. Then fell I down upon my face, and cried with a loud voice, and said, Ah, Lord God, wilt thou make a full end of the remnant of Israel? Again, Ezekiel was concerned that when he spoke the Lord's words, people died. And these were the princes of Israel, people that the people looked up to. This was a great, great burden for Ezekiel. And the Lord told him that from the beginning. This is going to make you a different person. And you're going to see different things. And it's going to have a powerful impact on your life. So does the truth. When we live out our lives and go to work or see people or walk around out in public, you know, we are seeing people who reject the things of God probably every day. We see people that are going to reject Christ as their Savior. The need for us being lights in this world and our witness in this world. Now is a time of God's long suffering and grace. Because the words of prophecy have already been spoken against this world. Laid out very clearly. There is so much talk now about the apocalypse, the coming of Christ, or the coming of the 12th Mahdi, which the leaders in Islam are trying to usher in. And they can only do that when they cleanse the world. That's why they kill people, because they're supposed to cleanse the world of unbelievers and hypocrites. And that's why they're trying to kill people, so they can bring in their God, so they establish peace. Quite a method, huh? And there's talk on the Christian side of how that President Trump is God's chosen person to help bring about the end times and the second coming of Christ. These things are being talked about, underreported, and not at all clearly understood. But these are the thoughts going on around us today. Whoever would have thought there would be worldwide coverage of the second coming of Christ and discussion about it. So predominantly, we are living in those times. How this will come together, we do not know exactly, but it is coming together, it appears. As I mentioned Sunday, it's our calling, it's our place. Not to fix it, but to be ready, to be watching. Because there's more going on around us than what we realize. And the destruction of this, that Ezekiel, the Lord speaking with Ezekiel, is what brought us to this day. The land where the river Kabar is, we probably pointed out on a map in Iran today. I haven't looked. It may have changed names, but it's where Israel was kept captive. We don't live all that far from these times. The nature of what's going on isn't that much different. And to be in prayer and to be watching and to be waiting and to speak forth the gospel and salvation is one of the most important things that we can be doing in this day. Watching and ready, waiting and looking. And sharing the love of God in Christ. I'm going to stop with that for tonight. And Lord willing, we'll pick up somewhere in here again next week. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you and we praise you for your faithfulness, for your goodness. Father, for the force of the truth of your word and how nothing can stop your will from being done on earth. Nothing can keep this world from your judgment. Father, we thank you that it's Christ that bore our judgment and that we can share this hope with the world around us. Father, while the time is ripe and the hearts of people are turned and maybe tuned in to this at this time, Father, help us to know that people are willing to listen. People are willing to hear and willing to discuss. We just pray, dear God, that the light of your truth would shine through each and every one of us. And we give you thanks as we look to you now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.